Let's go ahead and pray, if we would, please. Father, we continue the prayer that we were just singing. Be glorified, be magnified. May our lives be an offering. May the things we do, the things we say, be pleasing. May they be like this pleasant aroma that comes to you, that we point people to you, that people, they see your glory in the things we do. They see your glory in our brokenness. They see your glory and power on display. That's the way we want to live, Lord. So please, please accomplish that. And then use this time here as we spend a few minutes looking at your word and asking you to speak to our hearts. Father, please speak to us. Speak to every one of us. Lord, maybe use my words. That would be awesome. But more importantly, Holy Spirit, use your words to speak to each one of us what we need to hear. Some of it we are begging you for. Some of it we are maybe even resistant to. But help us to receive all of it from you. And may we meet with you now in this time, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. It is it's a real joy to be back with you. I think we were here maybe in June or so. And at that point in time, you guys were looking for a senior pastor. How's that going? Okay, so, but, no, I have to tell you, it's fun. We just kind of drop in, right? You know, so we don't see anyone for a few months and come back. And now it's our second time. So obviously we are experienced and experts on the culture of your church here. But Christine and I were talking. Just there's a different spirit here in September than we experienced in June. In June, when the search team was up talking, we sensed even a defensiveness, like, hey, be nice to us, be kind, we're doing our best, you know, this sort of thing. And this morning, there's applause, we're with you. It sure is fun to see some things being built on this foundation, but more than that, there's just a different spirit. It's just, I don't know if it's just today, or maybe it's something new. I think it's because I preached such a great sermon last time in June. That was probably the key. That's what I'm choosing to believe. But I just want to say, whatever you're doing, keep doing it, okay? And keep it going, because I think, and I see enough heads nodding, I think you sense it as well. God is really at work, and he works slower than we want him to, of course. Then last Sunday night, you had this sacred, solemn assembly thing, right? How'd that go, right? Those are isn't that, yeah, awesome, terrific. Daniel was telling me a little bit about that. I've had, over the years, I've had a couple opportunities to be a part of those monumental, really, those are really created to be monumental times in the life of a body, where we really come before God collectively, and we celebrate stuff. We celebrate victories maybe that we weren't around for. You know, the courage of the people who went before us. We own the failures maybe of and the sins, maybe stuff that we didn't do, but we step into that and say, yeah, that's us. I'm part of that. And we look to God to move us forward. I just want to, first of all, I'm so glad that you did that. And I pray that those of you that were here, you know that God spoke. And those of you that weren't here, you get to share in that, okay? It's not just by your physical presence, but you get to share in that blessing. You get to share in that movement. So own that. Use language as if you were around for that and be a part of that. I know sometimes with those types of events, for me at least, I'm begging God for kind of an Isaiah 6 type of scene. You know, Isaiah 6 where the smoke fills the temple and they had to stop the worship because God's presence was so overwhelming. It's like, God, I'd love something like that. That would be pretty cool. I've never had that. And my experiences with the solemn assemblies that I've been a part of weren't quite like that. They were good, but we didn't get any smoke, right? We didn't, it wasn't like God physically intervened. And so sometimes, maybe, I know I've been thought like, well, so did we do it? Was that what we're supposed to do? Was that significant enough? Yes. Yes, you did it. You put yourselves in front of God. You asked him to speak. And I just want to encourage you, keep choosing to believe that what God said and did last Sunday night is still what he continues to say and do. And we all have a choice to say like, oh, I guess, you know, we checked that box and it wasn't all that. Or we have a choice to say, we drew a line and we're not ever going back. We're moving forward. And it all comes down to that decision that we get to make. So keep making that choice. and allow God to keep calling you forward. Now, sometimes Him calling you forward doesn't mean you actually go anywhere. It just means that you're ready. You're anticipating, much like the children of Israel when they were being called out of Egypt. What God tell them? He told them, pack your bags, get your travel clothes on, eat while you're standing up, and wait. And wait. Because I'm going to do something, and then you're going to need to go. And so sometimes it feels like we're just all dressed up and nowhere to go yet, right? We're ready, and we have to wait. And sometimes God says, go, and we're ready. Other times it's like, hello, have you forgotten about us? No, did I read the email correctly in terms of doing that? So when Daniel called me a couple months ago to ask about talking today, I was trying to think what to speak on. And I was in a season where many people in my world were waiting. We're waiting. My wife, Christine, we were in a 6-7 week series of her father on hospice care, and he passed away on August 13th. And many of you have navigated that journey where you know, like, this is that final chapter, but is it a short chapter? How long is it going to be? And so you're waiting, and you're disrupting your life. You're trying to make sure you capture everything, but you just don't know, is this the last week, or do we have months? And so, you know, there's just that anxiousness. Our son, Wesley, last December was laid off of his job, really pretty unfairly, we think. In late July, when I was talking to Daniel, he was still unemployed, had worked very hard and really kind of done some good things and had come so close to so many jobs, but he was really feeling the stress of unemployment. And what does this mean? And his resources are depleted. And, you know, many of you have been in those seasons where it's just not happening, right, in terms of doing that. I thought that that's a good topic. I mean, you guys are in a season of waiting. You're looking to God for a new leader. Pastor next. I like that. The Pastor N, when he or she shows up. And oh, is it just a he? I don't want to go there. So, okay, when that person shows up, sorry. But when that person shows up, being away, but you're waiting. And for some of you, that wait is very dramatic. This season is demanding a lot of you. The people on the search committee, their lives are completely centered around the search process. It's so taxing. Others of you, not so much. It's like you show up and it's, you know, you're kind of used to it, but you're still waiting. And we all have seasons of waiting. And as we talk about this topic of waiting, I think it's important to define what kind of a wait are we talking about? You know, what is this season? Is this season where out here we can't wait for this date, right? Maybe it's like when you're a kid and this is the last day of school. And here we are in September. It's like, wow, it was a long way to go, right? Or maybe it's Christmas Day, or maybe you're a family that's pregnant and you're ready. This is the due date, so you're kind of circling those days. But there's a defined date. Maybe you're going to school and this is, you know, 7 semesters away, or you're doing, you know, medical stuff. It's 23 semesters away, whatever. But there's a defined date. You could almost circle a date on a calendar and say, wow, that's, it may be a long way away or far or close, but you know where it is. And so this requires patience, this requires perseverance. Sometimes it's really hard, and we all find our ways of coping and you know, slowly checking those boxes, but we feel like we're making progress. But it's so powerful because there's this date that we circle out there. That's not the kind of waiting I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the kind of waiting where you're going along and all of a sudden you find yourself in a new season. Something happens. You are suddenly unemployed. You are aware of relational dysfunction, maybe in a primary relationship or something like that, and something's broken. You are in a season where your life is much as being demanded of you, but you don't know how long this is. What, you remove that date on the calendar? Doesn't that change everything? All of a sudden, you don't know if you're running a 100-yard dash or a marathon. And these are the weights that I think can transform us, because we lose control and we don't have control, and we are forced to live with ambiguity. We're forced to guess. We're forced to hope and pray and all these sorts of things. And these can be wildly uncomfortable times. I want to contend that this season really is a blessing. Now, it often doesn't feel like it, but I think it really can be. How many of you can either think of a time where you know you've been in this kind of season, or maybe you're even in one right now? Can I see a show of hands? How many for the, okay, so at least most of you might get something out of today. If not, you might find yourself soon. If this wait for you has been in the past, perhaps this morning God might show you maybe a different perspective on that wait. Maybe fill in some of the picture that might help you even evaluate or process that wait differently. And maybe this morning, if you are in this kind of a season, I hope God will speak to your heart and give you what you need this morning, the courage, his words, to help you continue to wait and even receive the blessing that he has for you in this season. When we are keenly aware that we don't have control over this outcome, when we are mindful that I don't know how far I'm on this path, we are at a pivotal point where we can choose to either resist or embrace the work of Jesus. And often we have to make that decision every day, sometimes many times a day. We can either embrace the fact that God, you are at work, or we can resist it with all of our might. Think about it. We know, many of us know the story of Abraham in the Bible. At this point, he was promised that he and his wife Sarah, Abraham's 90 years old, Sarah is 80 years old, they are promised that they're going to have a child. Not just any child, like he's going to be the father of many, many nations. Right here, it's like they begin to wait. They don't get to control this outcome. And so what did they do in their wait? Eventually they got impatient. Eventually they thought, well, this isn't happening, and we're getting older. And so Abraham has a son with his maidservant, Hagar, and the results are disastrous. They got impatient. David, young boy David, he's anointed as king when he's just a young teenager. He is promised that he's going to be king, but he's not told when. There's no date on the calendar. Your inauguration is going to be on this date. He's just promised, he's anointed the next king of Israel. There's still a king, there's still Saul. And all in this time, eventually Saul turns on David. And David knows he's promised to be king. He's got this promise. And there are many opportunities where he says, well, enough, I'm going to kill Saul because I have plenty of opportunities. Saul's evil, he's wicked. He needs to be gone. It's time for the new king to come. But what does David do? He waits. So even though he had the power, he had the promise to do something different, he said, no, I don't think that this is God's timing. And that wait was beautiful because it refined his heart. It allowed God to anoint him as king, and it changed everything. So what we do at this point has huge implications on how we navigate that wait, on our faith and on the outcomes. One of the most severe waits of my life was back in 2006. I was navigating a divorce, and as many of you know, divorce is horrible. It's a horrible thing to process. It's uniquely challenging when you're pastoring in the church. And I was pastoring in the church over in Saratoga in the South Bay, and just God placed me in an amazing body. Typically what happens when a pastor navigates a divorce, there's kind of two general responses. One, it's not that big of a deal. You know, it's sad, it's horrible, but, you know, it happens to the best of us. And so, you know, let's just move forward. Or this is the unforgivable sin. There could be nothing worse. If only you had killed her rather than divorce, then we could forgive you. But now this is, this becomes the worst thing possible. And we have this immediate, you know, run out of town in the middle of the night type of thing. Thank God I didn't have either one of those. It is significant. Divorce is horrible, especially for a pastor. Pastors should be held to a higher level of accountability for the way we live our lives. But life finds all of us, even pastors. And what my church did was they allowed me to enter or invited me to enter into a season of being under care. And for a season, I was given seven people that I met with every other week, really for two purposes. One, to really help my health and healing and the health and healing of our children. And the second thing, to help us figure out what happened, what transpired, you know, and make sense of this. The same thing was afforded to my ex-wife at the time. Beautiful gift, by the way. If you ever want to hear a story about the body of Christ at work, let me tell you about that season of my life. But I entered into this waiting because I had no idea what this was going to be. I was still employed, but my public pastoral duties were removed. I was the worship pastor, and so I would direct the choir, but I wasn't leading publicly. I wasn't doing things like weddings or funerals. I was working, putting the services together, but it was very much a limited role in a limited capacity for a season that I didn't get to control. And in every wait like this, we all in our mind, as soon as we realize what's happening, in our mind, we put a date out here. There's something out here where we think, this is reasonable, right? This should go on about this long. It should take me about this long to find another job. It should take about this long for me to be in a relationship. It should take, you know, so we have something in our mind that we feel is reasonable. And then we have a backup plan because we know we aren't always right. Maybe out here, well, that's like worst case scenario. Okay, surely at this point, you know, then the problem's going to be solved. And that gives us some security. And honestly, for the first part, this isn't that, we feel like, you know, life happens to all of us. You know, so that we don't feel too much here. But as we start approaching wherever this is, and this is solely based just on what we think. Somebody else might have a totally different opinion of it. But as we start approaching this, all of a sudden the anxiety comes up. Like, uh-oh, this isn't, I may not get there, right? This wait may not happen in the timing I think is reasonable. And the closer and closer we go, and we extend that finish line to something we think is generous and reasonable, and yet our wait doesn't end, we start getting nervous. And we are keenly aware that we don't have a lot of influence. And I contend that in this uncharted land, this land after the last case scenario, this part out here, that land out there is a desert, that in that uncharted land where we've completely overshot any timing that we thought was reasonable and all our worst case scenarios have been blown through, is in this land of perceived abandonment, fear of complete and destitute failure, acute desperation. This is where our posture with God will either open us to intimacy or bitterness. How we approach our Heavenly Father in this season, when our nerves are as raw as they possibly can be, can either open us to bitterness or intimacy. And guess what? We get to choose. The choice is ours. There is beauty and value in every season of waiting. There's something to be learned, but there's something unique. There's something life transformational. Our lives are often forever altered by how we navigate those deserts in terms of doing that. As we run this undefined race, again, not knowing if the finish line is right around the corner or is beyond imagination out there, we begin to lose things along the way. You know, things start falling off. First of all, we quickly lose the illusion of control. We quickly realize, like, I don't have as much control as I would be comfortable with. And at first, it's almost welcome. It feels like a little bit of a right-sizing of perspective. Like, it's probably good for me to remember that. You know, I never really have control. Now I'm really reminded of that. So at first, it's kind of a welcome thing. Like, oh, yeah, that's good for me. But then it keeps going. It gets more and more uncomfortable. And so we then begin to lose our comfort zone. We no longer feel like we are at home. We feel like we're on a journey that never ends, and we're living out of a suitcase, and we never sleep in our own bed. We're in a foreign land, and everything is disorienting, and it just continues. It continues to go on, and we long to feel comfortable. We long just to feel like it's okay again. We often lose our patience. We start using words like unfair, too long. Perhaps we feel like even some injustice is being visited upon us. We say, this isn't right. Something wrong is happening. Then we might even begin to lose our filter. We begin to think and say things that we would typically edit or modify. Instead of saying, God, where are you? Now we say, God, where the hell are you? Because we're really angry. Instead of saying, this really sucks, sometimes we find ourselves even uttering, God, I think you suck. Have you ever been there? The land of the undefined wait is raw. It's stark. It's laden with emotion. And it is exactly the land that God delights in. The darkest scene in my wait, I remember where I was. I was in my bedroom, and I had one of those unedited, unfiltered, I just lost it with God. I fist to heaven. It was vile. It was full of cussing. It was a raw thing, and just incredible disappointment with God. Never imagined a scene like that in my journey. And the beautiful thing, after I had yelled out and cussed out and cried out, and, you know, just like a little kid whose temper tantrum just exhausts them, I'm just exhausted lying there on my bed. And I swear, I feel like as I was looking to heaven, I felt like God was rolling up his sleeves. He looked at me and said, now we have a relationship. Now we have a relationship. That's what I've been after. That stuff doesn't scare me. I'm bigger than that. I know how scared you are. I know how hurt you are. I know how desperate you are. Now we got something real. Because part of what we need to lose on our journey, besides just our patience and our filters and those sorts of things, is that we really need to lose our false understanding of who we think God is. We think we know God, but it's in here that a lot of that stuff goes away. The things that we were taught, or things that, assumptions that we made that are wrong. For instance, I thought God was reasonable. Seems like a good assumption, right? God is reasonable? Hardly, right? God does not make sense. He is not commonsensical. A plus B rarely equals C in God's economy. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is doing something that we can't even imagine. And if it makes sense to us, it probably isn't God's ways. He is so far beyond us. That's incredibly frustrating, isn't it? Especially in our modern age, where the ration of man, what makes sense, is what dictates so much of our life. God is not reasonable. I thought he loved me like a good, good father. We sing that song, right? That's who you are. I thought he was a good dad. I'm a good dad. I allow my kids to learn things, but I'm not going to have them really, you know, get hurt, right? You know, at some point, you say enough is enough. Well, you see, God is parenting us. He is a good father. But he's parenting us for our real lives, not just the life here on this earth. Just like we don't raise our kids as if they're going to forever be in our home and under our tutelage. I mean, some of you are like, I think my kid is going to be forever in my home. I get that, but we don't often set out with that being the goal. So God doesn't parent us just for this world. This world is, this is the shadow, folks. This is the pregame. What you and I are experiencing, I know it feels real. It is real. And I know it feels like this is everything. This is not everything. Every one of us is an eternal creature. We are living forever. What we do now matters. And as God parents you and I, as a good, good father, he's mindful of the fact that this, the eternal, the spiritual life that you and all have, that's what really matters. So I'm going to train you now. And so the things now that scare you, the things that seem beyond the pale, he goes, it's not really in the big picture. You don't know that. We don't know that. He's mindful that we're human. He's not critical of us. He's just bigger than us. He wants us to be amazing sons and daughters forever, not just protected and provided for here in this world. I thought I could ask for a miracle and God would give it to me. And he didn't. But here's the thing. No, he didn't give the miracle I was asking for. And that's the thing. That's so often, I don't want to point at you like this, I'm sorry. So often, we define what God's provision is. It is this. And we have a little bit of squish room, but if God needs to work in these parameters, or he's not good, or he didn't answer our prayer, or he's not listening, or he's not who we thought. We tend to start with this. And if God doesn't meet that, then we have a problem. Because either he's not good, or he's not paying attention. And what many of us do, we just live with the disappointment, and frankly, there's a layer of bitterness that comes on. I really can't trust him. He's like going to let me live forever, but right now, the way he's interacting in my life doesn't really, so what? It's not what I need. But here's the thing, God always provides a miracle. He always brings life from death. It's just often not the one we see. The question isn't, God, are you going to do this? The question is, do I have eyes to see the miracle that God is providing? If I'm so consumed on this miracle being here, and God says, Kevin, I've got an amazing miracle here behind you. If I never turn around, I will never see the fact that what I wanted isn't happening, but something else's life is happening back here, or over here, or over here. So yeah, he can provide miracles. It's really just, and he always does provide miracles. It's just, do I have eyes to see them? So do you know what I discovered in my season of waiting? So January 2006, I go into this undercare process. Two questions. You know, what went wrong, and health and healing of me and my family. Two things. And so I'm thinking 4 months maybe of this, you know, maybe by Easter, kind of back in the saddle again, you know, summer at the latest. So that here, just in my mind, again, feel free to judge because we all have our own opinion, but that was where I was. I'm thinking Easter here, maybe summer. 16 months. I was in this season of undercare. Two Easters and a Christmas. 16 months. I was, at times I felt I was handicapped, I felt I was handcuffed. And trust me, the first part is this was ugly. I felt I was being mistreated. I could have quit, could have just moved on, but no, I wanted to stick it out. But here's what I learned in those 16 months. First of all, I learned perspective. Perspective. God is God, I am not. That's a good thing to learn, isn't it? It's amazing how when God just leaves you in the fire way longer than you think you could be or should be, how things burn away. It's painful at first, but after a while, he kind of embrace the heat and say, okay, God, let me see it. I'm in. Let's go all the way, right? You don't want to go back to that place again. But God is God. I am not. I learned priorities. It's amazing what disappears and what falls from importance when you're stretched beyond anything you can imagine. I learned how to reprioritize my life. I learned what's really important. So much of the things I valued were not the things that God valued. Things I valued as a pastor, the things I valued as a parent, the things I valued as a man. Totally different repriorities. This one was brilliant or beautiful. I learned contentment. Contentment. Trust me, right here, anything but content, okay? This was not month 5 or 6. A very precious passage in Psalms, there's a lot of P's in that sentence, that came for me with Psalm 131, verse 2. It says, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that image of a young child at rest in its mother's lap, no longer wrestling to be nursed, no longer just calm. And just sitting there and just waiting for what God wants to do. I learned that calmness. I learned that contentment. What the biggest thing I learned from all of this was intimacy. At the end of the day, I'm convinced that that's what God cares about more than anything in all of our lives. When he calls you and I into a season of waiting, I think the chief goal he wants is he wants intimacy with us. And he knows a lot of those things have to be burned off, and it could be ugly. It likely will be for many of us. But that's what he's after. That's what he died for. That's what he created us for. He wants that realness, that rawness of us, and we have the choice to make. I want to read to you passages from Isaiah 40 as we think about this. Now, the people of Israel had been in exile. They were people who were waiting. They had been taken from Jerusalem. They were in Babylon. And this psalm is written not when they have been released. This psalm is written while they are in exile. It's a very famous psalm. If you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you're going to be able to sing portions of this. But I just want to read portions of this. Maybe you're in your season of exile. Maybe you feel like you're in a wait right now. This is what God wants to say to us. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and that her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her in full for all her sins. Listen, I hear the voice of someone shouting, make a highway for the Lord through the wilderness. Make a straight, smooth road through the desert for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the hills. Straighten out the curves and smooth off the rough spots. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. God's first word to you is comfort. He wants to bring calm. He wants to bring comfort to your life. He wants you to know that help is on the way. The rough places are being made straight. The crooked places smooth. God's word has spoken that into your life. I hope you can receive his comfort this morning. Later on in verse 10, the prophet writes, yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in all his glorious power. He will rule with awesome strength. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Your mighty warrior, your awesome, powerful God is coming, and guess what? He is full of tender and compassion. He's going to carry the little ones in his arms as well. He can be brave and powerful and tender and compassionate. He's aware of how tired you are. I love how this chapter ends, starting in verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out one after another, calling each by name, and he counts them to see that none are lost or have strayed away. Oh, Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. In this season of your wait, your God is with you. Your God sees, he knows. He's able to act. He is powerful. There's nothing stopping him. With a word, he could end your season of waiting. And yet he chooses not to. Here's the third thing to remember about your God. He's good. He's good. And so even though it doesn't feel like it, even though he allows things to happen, death, decay, divorce, things happen that he can stop, he's accomplishing something much bigger. What is he after? Intimacy with you and me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. You guys good for one more song? I know I'm about 5 minutes long. It's a good song. comes from, yes, that was a rhetorical question. You're good for one more song, okay? So you don't have to invite me back. I apologize. Job is another person who was invited into a huge weight. His life was dismantled, and he remained faithful to God. He says, God, where are you? Things were taken away left and right. His health, his wealth, his family, everything was taken away. And in the middle of his pain, in the middle of his weight, and one of his outpourings to God, and he was very honest with God, he says, you may kill me. Yea, though he slay me, I will still praise him. And so a lot of the times our head, we know this stuff is true. We get that, but our hearts are so worn out. And the one thing that we can do is still praise him. Hebrews 13 talks about a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. Sometimes our praise is sacrificial. Why? Because I'm saying, Lord, blessed be your name, even though I'm not happy with you right now. I wish you would end this, but I'm going to praise you. You give and you take away. I don't understand. Sometimes it's not fair, but blessed be your name. That's a sacrifice of praise. And I ask that we stand together and sing this song together as we conclude our service.
Blessed be your name, land that is plentiful, with streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, and the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name, Lord. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name.